Are we blessed with all the people that serve us at Life Center? Man, oh man, from the moment you get on the parking lot, there's someone. I watched you coming in with your crutches, and Lori Ishii was carrying your Tim Hortons. That's pretty impressive. Thank you, Lord. Well, how many know that if I was to say to you, the road to Damascus, you'd have a bunch of things start going off in your head? And if I said to you, what about the road to Emmaus? There'd be other things that would start to go off in your head. But what if I said the road to Gaza? We're going to talk about that today, and we're going to have some fun with it, even though Gaza right now is not a fun place. But we're going to do that. Put your hand over your heart, close your eyes, and say this with me. I'm ready today to receive into my life the ever-living, everlasting, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Holy Spirit, speak to my heart about the simplicity of believing. Change my life. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe God's going to do something good in your heart and in your life today. At Life Center, we are focused on God moving amongst us. And in 1994, God started to do something in the nation of Canada, and we were part of that. In 1995, something in the U.S., and we were part of that. In Argentina, we were part of that, and there's a heart cry now for God to do in this generation what he's done in other generations. All of us need to experience the intimacy of the presence of God, not just here, but in our heart, in our life, so that we know that we know that we know, so that Jesus can really be the center of all that we're doing. And so we're going to look at Isaiah 53, is it really echoey? Or is it just me? Just me, okay. We're going to continue looking at Isaiah 53. And so how does God extend mercy to humanity while upholding justice? Hold that thought and we'll come back to it towards the end. God gives Isaiah a glimpse into heaven as his ministry begins, and it wrecks him. The same thing will happen in your life as it does in mine. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. In those days, the longer the train that you had, the more prestige you had in your life. Above him stood seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. How many know there's mysteries in the gospel? There's mysteries in the Bible. When you read it, there's a whole spiritual dimension that is around us every single day, but we're trained to live in the natural, and God wants us to live in the spiritual. And that's why the relationship with God that Isaiah had, the next verse clarifies what's going to happen for the rest of his life. And he's looking at this incredible scene, and he hears, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. Not faith, 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 not love, 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 holy, holy, holy. There's something so intimate about that moment that all of a sudden Isaiah understands he's a man that's undone in the presence of God. Isaiah verse 8 of that same chapter, God asks a question of Isaiah in terms of who will go for us? Who will do what we're asking them to do? And Isaiah goes, here am I, send me. What if God asked you something today like that? Would you be willing to say, Lord, here I am, send me? We heard it when Sam was sharing a moment ago from Hebrews chapter 12. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Where do you think your loved ones who have walked with the Lord are right now? They're not dead. They're alive. They're in the presence of God. There's a spiritual world. There are witnesses around us every single day. And what that says when you read God's word is that he's in the business of bringing both of his families together. Those on earth needing redemption and those currently in heaven saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And his desire is to bring them together. And so when you start reading through and you get the whole story of the Bible, in Eden, in the Garden of Eden, the families were together. In the tabernacle in the wilderness, there was the beginning of the presence of God in the midst of the people in what's called the Kabod, or the holiness of God. In the temple in Jerusalem, the presence of God was so strong that the ministers just lay flat on their faces before the Lord. In the incarnation, where God takes on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ and stands in the midst of us so that Jesus could say, "If you see me, you see him. And if you see him, you'll understand why he is reaching out to you." In the church, it's called the body of Christ, presence of God in the midst of the church. And then there's coming a new Jerusalem that will come down out of heaven, and it will be Eden restored so that the family in heaven and the family on earth are once again together for the eternal purposes of God as we go through. Revelation 21 says it this way: "Behold, the dwelling place of God will be with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God." So often when you hear things like that, many people stumble at expressions like I've just read because they don't understand the big picture. I was listening to N.T. Wright. For those of you who love theology, he is a British theologian, and he said in the latest video, he said, "For 20 years as a theologian, I never understood the big picture. And once I understood the big picture, everything started to fall into place." And that's the same as you and me. Sometimes we have bits and pieces of it all, and we don't know how it fits together as the purpose of God unfolds. But put your hand up. God, man, Jesus, cross, resurrection. There's the backbone of the whole Bible. And when you get that and you understand that, then all of a sudden you want to know about God, you want to know about humanity, you want to know about this Jesus, you want to know why the cross is so important, and you want to know about the resurrection. Amen? Amen. It's just how it works. One story, one message, one Savior at the beginning. Today, 4,200 religions. Where did the story go wrong? What are people listening to and believing? If there are 4,200 religions, there's only one Savior. There's only one religious leader who has been raised from the dead, and his name is Jesus Christ. Every other leader is dead and still in the grave. God gave one simple commandment, but it had some serious consequences. Humanity was not between a rock and a hard place, but humanity was between life and death. In the Garden of Eden, two trees. The Lord commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden." Think of the abundance of what's available. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." One commandment. You know, we live in the 613 area code. In Jewish tradition, there are 613 commandments. How could you possibly obey 613 when we can't even obey one? And lest we get a little critical of Adam and Eve in the garden, whatever God has commanded, we end up doing anyway because of what's in our hearts. It's called selfishness. We don't want to do what God wants to do. We want to do what we want to do. So death would eventually bring suffering, sickness, disease, everything opposite to the will of God for humanity. 1 Corinthians says it this way, in Adam, all die. In Christ shall all be made alive. So you have this challenge going on in Eden. You had the abundance around you, one tree, one limitation. It's the whole cookie jar thing. Mom comes down in the morning and says, there's crumbs all over the table. Did anybody eat from the cookie jar? And every kid says, nope, not me, with crumbs all over their face. So when you and I realize the fallenness in Adam, there is another way to live life, and that is in the abundance that Jesus Christ provides. Jesus eternally existed as God, added flesh to his divinity to do for humanity what humanity could not do for itself. If you can hear me with both ears and your whole heart, religion will never save you. It doesn't matter how diligent you are to the religion, it will never save you. It's not meant to save you. It's meant to get you on a cycle of doing stuff, smells and bells, that you think's going to make it all right. It's the fig leaf all over again. And God says to Adam and Eve in the garden, the fig leaf won't do. And he provides an animal skin for their life, which means an animal dies, blood is shed, life is in the blood, substitutionary sacrifice going on. All of a sudden, this thing starts to unfold the way it's meant to throughout the rest of Scripture. God said at the baptism of Jesus, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, listen to him. And so may I encourage you today to listen. And as you listen, keep your eyes on Jesus. And as you keep your eyes on Jesus in Isaiah 53, you will start to understand why he is so important to your life right now. Last week, Pastor Jason was talking about the arm of the Lord. And today we're talking about the hand of God in the person of Jesus and that he is the man of suffering. We learn about him 700 years before he comes into the world. And every single generation of believers since Isaiah has lived with the hope of who is this man of suffering that Isaiah is talking about in Isaiah 53. He's the one that will satisfy the justice of God, and he's also the one that will extend the mercy of God. And the justice will only come about when he takes upon himself the penalty of sin, which was death. And he'll provide the mercy of God, which is life. Because at the cross, everything will be paid in full. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 8. It won't come up on the screen because I only thought about it yesterday. In Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26, let me do something first. How many of you come from the continent of Africa? Would you stand? Well, you're going to identify with this story today because it's the road to Gaza. And it profiles Jesus Christ and the prophecy of Isaiah. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Verse 26, the angel of the Lord said to a deacon by the name of Philip, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Now, if you know what goes on in his life before this, he is having a revival in Samaria. People are getting saved. People are getting healed. People are being set free. Dynamic things are happening, and it's just exploding. And God speaks to him and says, go down to the desert place on the road to Gaza. And what does he say? Yes, Lord. He rose and went, and there was then an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. So when Joseph mentioned what happens to the rich young ruler not prepared to release treasure, here's an Ethiopian who says, there's a greater treasure than all that I have. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. So he's a proselyte of Judaism. And he's returning, seated in the chariot, and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Oh, if I could take some time this morning, think about all the things that God wants to do in your life and my life with the people around us in our circle that are hungry, that are searching, and they need someone like you and me to be able to hear the Spirit of the Lord say, go to them. Talk to them because their hearts are ready. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said to him, do you understand what you're reading? Listen to the humility of this Ethiopian's heart. And he says, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invites Philip to come up and sit with him. And now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. So I'm going to invite Joyce to come up. And we're going to do something together for just a moment. Because you can imagine the scene. How's that?
Did you want like me to come give you a kiss?
Yeah.
All right.
Lots of lots of serving in this church.
I know.
Okay, so let's imagine that Philip has just sat down in the chariot and they're sitting together and they're going to talk about Isaiah 53. And let me start off by reading Isaiah 52. How about that? Don't you just love taps? Beginning at verse 13, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was marred beyond human resemblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they shall see. And that which they have not heard, they will understand. And so we have a desire at this point in human history for a king, for a powerful person to come on the scene. And God says, I'm not going to send a powerful person. I'm going to send a suffering servant. You don't need another king, but you need someone who's going to pay the penalty for your sin. And so Joyce is going to read from Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11.
Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
So you can imagine Philip explaining this to the Ethiopian, and he's hearing it, and he's a high official. And Candace is queen, and he knows he's serving her, but there's a name higher than her name. Isaiah 53, beginning in 1 to 3. Who has believed what he's heard from us? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. No form or majesty that we should look at him. No beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not.
He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him.
Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. Everybody say mine. He was crushed for our sin, our iniquity. Say mine. Upon him was the chastisement that brings us peace, but by his wounds we are healed.
1 Peter 2:24 said, he himself bore our sins in the body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by his wounds, you've been made healed.
Quite a thing for this Ethiopian to be hearing this, because this is after the cross. This is after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is the fulfillment of what Isaiah had said 700 years before. And Philip is full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Word of God, has been present in everything that's taken place in Jerusalem. And now he is sharing his story of what has taken place. And so in verses 7 to 9, he says, Jesus was oppressed, afflicted, opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, like sheep before its shears is silent, he opened not his mouth. Wow. By oppression and judgment was taken away, and for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth.
The fulfillment in Matthew says, but when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered nothing, not even to a single charge. So the governor was greatly amazed. That says, when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. And he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone in the entrance of the tomb and went away.
And this would be the part that probably would have been a challenge for the Ethiopian to hear. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many, and he now makes intercession for the transgressors.
Thus it's written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem.
Amen. Thank you, babe. So in the story, what happens? Philip has just explained the gospel to this Ethiopian eunuch. And as he has heard the explanation of all of this and the fulfillment of it, he goes to Philip and says, well, then I believe. And Philip says, that's good, because that's the message you need to hear. Not that what you've done in Ethiopia and come up to Jerusalem to worship, and you have to do it year in and year out. But now the fulfillment of all of those feasts is in this person called Jesus Christ. And the Ethiopian looks at him and says, well, because I believe, look it, there's water over here. Let me get baptized. How many know when you get saved, it's a good time to get baptized? Why? Because he's going to go public with his faith. He's a believer right now. And he goes into the waters of baptism. He comes up out of them. He is absolutely brand new. Everything that God needed to do in Jesus Christ is now fulfilled in this man's life. Why? Because he believed. He's never been to church, never tithed. He's never done anything yet. He's just believed. And God has accounted it to him as righteousness. Not because of what the eunuch did, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. Religion is not the game. It's relationship with God, period. Jesus Christ plus nothing. Now, I know we're going to stumble over just believe, but let me give you a hint. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. See all these things that are written? This is the whole story. See it? I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not hope so, maybe so, but that you have eternal life. And I know that when you say stuff like this, the yeah buts come. And the yeah buts are, well, what about this? And what about? I write these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. Someone might say, well, are you holier than that? That you may know that you have eternal life. Not because of you, but because of what Christ has done on your behalf. Because at the cross, when he was crucified and said, Father, not my will, but yours be done, I'm willing to pay the penalty. The penalty is death, not behavior. It's death. And he pays the penalty. He's buried in the tomb. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. Penalty's been paid. And because the penalty's been paid, when you believe what Jesus has done on your behalf, it is accounted to you as righteousness, and you receive the mercy of God. Because justice has been taken care of. Every sin that you've committed from the time you first breath in your body until where you are right now, that's been paid for. And as you move forward, the payment is in place. In your life. Oh, yeah, but never mind the yeah buts, that you might know that you have eternal life. Jesus, the man of suffering, is rewarded by the Father with a bride. And that bride is called the body of Christ. And it's being added to all over the world every single day. And if you haven't seen what God is doing in the nations of the world, you better open your eyes, because some amazing things are taking place in our day. And God is in the business of gathering his forever family, bringing them together, because there will come a time when the new Jerusalem will come down out of heaven and God will restore Eden to the way it was in the beginning, and everything in between that needed to be settled has been settled, and God's eternal purposes will go on. Put your fingers up like this. If you want to remember this story, it starts with a virgin birth. God says, I'm going to give you a son. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Christmas is coming. And because it's a virgin birth, my son will be absolutely sinless. So he will be able to pay the penalty for the sin of man. He's going to live a virtuous life. In other words, no sin will be found in him, and he will live to please me in purity and in humility. Vicarious death. He's going to die on the cross in your place and mine. He's going to pay the penalty of death. And how do you know that there's sin in your life? Well, you're going to die too. You ever notice that? The wage for sin is death. And every time someone dies, you know it's a result of sin in the human race. But God is changing that. Victorious resurrection. So you got a virgin birth, you've got a virtuous life, you got a vicarious death, and you have a victorious resurrection. Hallelujah. And then last but not least, you're going to have a visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ as he splits the sky and every eye will see him and every knee will bow and say, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We used to hear this expression, the church is the hope of the world. No, Jesus is the hope of the world. The church is meant to be an expression of Jesus. So that's where your behavior changes. That's because you love him and you want to represent him well and you want to be a good ambassador of his in all that you do every day in your life. You want to be like a Philip who can read Isaiah to someone who is searching and seeking and unpack Jesus Christ and do it in such a way as the Ethiopian eunuch would open the door to the gospel in the whole of Africa. Hallelujah. 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 He is the man of suffering. So let me finish. Colossians 2 says it this way. You who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Another way to think about sin is use the word crime. We have committed a crime against the love of God, and there's a penalty due it, and it must be paid in full, and Jesus pays it in full. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame, triumphing over them in him. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. This kind of instruction today is meant to do two things. Number one, it's meant to renew your mind to truth. And it's also meant to inspire your heart to faithfulness, to walk it out. So I'm going to ask you a question right now. Those of us that are here and those of us that are online, if you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, if you died tonight, you would die in your sin. And God would be obligated to say to you, depart from me. I never knew you. You must pay the penalty for your own sin. But if you said, I want Jesus Christ in my life and I choose to believe everything that the scriptures have said about him, then you will be in Christ. And if you die in Christ, you stand in the righteousness of God, in the mercy of God, in the justice of God, in the goodness of God. And he will welcome you into his eternal kingdom. There's more to life than what you're living. So I want you to close your eyes for a moment. And Father, as we are taking a moment right now to review our own status before you, we want to do like the Ethiopian eunuch did. And we want to say, Lord, because of what we've heard and what we've heard fulfilled, it's about your son and the penalty that he paid on our behalf, that the man of suffering took my suffering took my blame, took my sin, and paid in full. And Jesus, I want to acknowledge that I need you, that I can't live life without you, because there's more to life than just the physical, more than just the natural. There's a whole spiritual world going on, and that your word is clear, that because we're eternal beings, we will never not exist. And we want to exist in your presence, in your kingdom, forever and forever. And so, Jesus, I repent of my sin, and I believe the gospel today. In Jesus' name, amen.